Sutta Vacha, Namanadyam Sarasvatyam, Ashrama Paschimetate, Samya Parsaiti Prokta, Rishinam Satravardana, Sutta Vacha, Sri Sutta said, Brahmanadyam, on the bank of the river, intimately related with the Vedas. Brahmanas, saints, and the Lord. Sarasvatyam, Saraswati. Ashrama, cottage for meditation. Paschime, on the west. Tate, bank. Samya Prasaha. The place named Samya Prasa. Sometimes the A is not pronounced. Samya Prasa, perhaps. Like Indra Prast, something like this. This is Samya Prast. The place named Samya Prast. Das. Iti. Das. Prokta. Said to be. Vishinam. Of the sages. Satravardana. That which enlivens activities. Translation and purport by His Divine Grace, His Confounder, Acharya A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Srila Prabhupada Ki Jai. Sri Sutta said, on the western bank of the river Saraswati, which is intimately related with the Vedas, there is a cottage for meditation at Samyaprash, which enlivens the transcendental activities of the sages. Purport. For spiritual advancement of knowledge, a suitable place and atmosphere are definitely required. The place on the western bank of the Saraswati is especially suitable for this purpose, and there is the ashram of Vyasadev at Samyapras. Srila Vyasadev was a householder, yet his residential place is called ashram. An ashram is a place where spiritual culture is always foremost. It does not matter whether the place belongs to a householder or a mendicant. The whole Varnashram system is so designed that each and every status of life is called an ashram. This means that the spiritual culture is the common factor for all. The brahmacharis, the grihasthas, the vanaprasthas and the sannyasis all belong to the same mission of life, namely realization of the Supreme. Therefore, none of them are less important as far as spiritual culture is concerned. The difference is a matter of formality on the strength of renunciation. The sannyasis are held in high estimation on the strength of practical renunciation. Om Ginati Mirandasya Ginanjana Shalakaya Chakshuram Milita Mena Tasmehi Shigurve Namaha Shri Chaitanya Manabhistam Stapita Mena Bhutale Swayam Rupa Kadam Mahyam Dhanati Swamantikam He Krishna Karuna Sindhu Dinabandhu Jagatpate Gopisha Gopika Kanta Radha Kanta Namostute Tapta Kanchana Gorangi Radhe Vrindavaneshwari Vishabhanu Sute Devi Pranamami Hari Priye Vancha Kalpa Taruvyascha Kripa Sindhu Vevacha Patitanam Pavanibhyo Vaishnavibhyo Namo Namaha Jai Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Shri Advaita Gadara Shivasadi Gaurvata Vrinda Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, this is the chapter, at least these are the few verses initially that describe how Srila Vyasadeva attained perfection. He attained pure Krishna consciousness, and then he compiled Srimad Bhagavatam. As you remember, Narada Muni appeared on the scene while Vyasadeva was disturbed, and Narada Muni asked him, you know, what's wrong? Why do you look like that? So Vyasadeva said to him that, you know, I wrote all the Vedas as you've requested, but somehow I feel incomplete in my heart. So there must be something wrong. Then Narada checked, he saw what he had written, and he realized that what he missed to actually reveal was the glories of Krishna, his Lila, his Rupa, his Nam, Nama, Rupa, Guna and Lila, which is elaborately described in Srimad Bhagavatam. So Narada then told Vyasadeva his life story, how he became a devotee, how he became enlightened, and he suggested to Vyasadeva that he should also pursue in a very focused way the path of bhakti to attain perfection. So being guided by Narada, he entered into meditation at this ashram in Samepras, which is at the banks of the Saraswati River. And few verses later, you will see that he actually saw the Supreme Lord, he saw the external energy, he saw the jivas, he saw the material miseries, everything. And then in that way he compiled the Bhagavatam in his perfected stage, which is the Bhagavatam is actually the ripened fruit of Vedic knowledge, and Vyasadeva compiled that in his stage of perfect realization. So it is not something artificial or like dry, but it's based on deep realization that Srila Vyasadeva had. And also, of course, the Bhagavatam is always delivered from guru to disciple. So Vyasadeva had heard the Bhagavatam, but the realization was still not complete until this moment of Narada Muni's interference. As you know, Srimad Bhagavatam exists also on other planets in a much more elaborate form. There is many more pastimes included, perhaps, and many things that are not included in the Bhagavatam on Earth, because our lifespan is not so long, so we cannot really manage, especially in Kali Yuga, our time for spiritual life is very limited. So in that way Krishna appears as the Bhagavatam in a version that could be comprehended by the living entities on this planet Earth in this age of Kali. So this particular verse, Prabhupada is emphasizing that for spiritual advancement of knowledge, one requires a suitable place. So in the material world we are surrounded by darkness, inner darkness and outer darkness. The inner darkness is more dangerous than the outer darkness. The outer darkness, you can, you know, wait for the sun to come up in the morning and the darkness is dispelled. Or you can switch the electricity at night and you can have light, but the inner darkness is very difficult to dispel. Therefore, one requires to put sufficient effort into purification. Now, something interesting comes to my mind. You probably know about Edison, the guy who found electricity, or the bulb. And I know that he tried maybe 900 times or 999 times before he got the light bulb. How much effort he put to actually bring light into the darkness, you know, how much effort. Imagine how much effort we have to put to bring light into the inner darkness. We all have to become like Edison, to to endeavor constantly to bring light into the inner darkness or to dispel the inner darkness. So it's required tremendous effort and also suitable place. Suitable atmosphere. This is called sacred space. So it doesn't matter what ashram is one, you can actually develop some place as a sacred space where you can really submerge your consciousness in Krishna. So whether one is brahmachari, grihastha, vanaprastha, sannyas, they have to create a sacred space for them. Like in this temple, this is your sacred space. Everyone comes to worship here. It's clean and neat. It's beautifully maintained. So this sacred space is meant to impact on you in a such a way that the inner darkness can be dispelled. That is the idea. So if someone is a householder and he lives near the temple, they can also share this sacred space with other devotees. But if they live far, they should create a sacred space at their own home. They should choose one of the best rooms. They should keep it spotlessly clean. Spotlessly clean for Krishna. And they should have sufficient light, you know, in that room. If they have an altar for the deities, for Tulsi Devi, they shouldn't put the altar in the cupboard or something like this, and then there is no light. Or they will put the deities away from public attention. Sometimes devotees choose the worst corner in the house where nobody goes there almost. I've seen many, many homes like that. But actually the deities must have a central place in the home. So if there is no sunlight, like in the temple here, we've got all the time lighting so that, you know, the deities can be seen. We can take darshan very nicely of the deity. That is the idea of having a place where there is light. Sachinandana Maharaj said once that sacred space, there must be few things: cleanliness, sufficient air or oxygen inside, because if there is no oxygen when you start to chant, you fall asleep. Yeah, it's a fact. And sufficient light. So cleanliness, oxygen and sufficient light is required for a place to actually be a good sacred space where the deities will reside, where the spiritual master will reside, where we can perform our bhajan, and in that way we can dispel our inner darkness by transcendental knowledge. Like another form of sacred space is, for example, what we have in town, the urban yoga. So all the youth is coming there a few times a week. They gather, and that is their sacred space. Those of them who are not like taken the process very seriously to make an altar at their home or whatever, they still come and associate. So they have some sacred space a few times a week, and then they develop this consciousness, and then they bring that sacred space into their own homes. And gradually, the heart becomes the sacred space itself. That's the idea. From the outside, the sacred space enters into the heart. And the heart becomes like a tirtha, holy tirtha. There is no contamination in the heart. There is no mundane consciousness. The only consciousness is how we can serve Krishna. This is the idea of sacred space, and this is the idea of... This is actually... the light bulb that will remove all the darkness, that consciousness. How can I serve Krishna at all times? This is the idea. So Vyasadev sat on the bank of the Saraswati River and in his cottage, in his ashram, in deep meditation. And here Prabhupada explains that the principle of unity with the diversity, that every ashram actually is a suitable atmosphere where sacred space can be created and one can make advancement in spiritual life. Sometimes we think that certain ashrams are crippled and they are not respectable, but actually every ashram is part of the same mission, like Prabhupada explains. Brahmachari, Grihastha, Vanaprastha, Sannyas. One time Bhaktivedanta Maharaj said that Grihastha ashram is the most important. Everyone is bewildered. What does Maharaj mean by this? He said it's the most important because the Grihasthas are bringing the children in this world, and they are also the only people who are earning so they can maintain the mission. Therefore they are the most important. They are like the engine, you know. But the most spiritual are the sannyasis. That's what he said. So the sannyasis infuse the grihasthas with spiritual consciousness, and the grihasthas reciprocate by supporting the sannyasis in their outreach, building temples, opening ashrams, reaching out to the youth or to the people of different continents, different countries. And in that way there is a perfect unity with the diversity. It's a perfect relationship. So whenever there is tension between the devotees and sometimes misunderstanding and discrimination based on ashram, that is actually misunderstanding of the Siddhanta, misunderstanding of the philosophy, and perhaps it is connected to some anarthas that are in the heart of specific individuals. Sometimes householders may think the brahmacharis are just cop-outs, useless cases. They just run away from being responsible and they hide in this ashram and all that, you know. And sometimes the brahmacharis may think that the grihasthas are so much in maya, they're chasing money the whole day. So in this way, they can have no genuine relationship. They can be kind of artificial and no have heart-to-heart relationship. But we can see actually how Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu dealt with grihasthas. Of course, the grihasthas were very qualified, like Ramananda Roy. Mahaprabhu embraced him. So we cannot say every householder is like Ramananda Roy, but we also, every sannyasi or brahmachari may not be like Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, so exaltedly developed in his love of Krishna. So we have to be humble and try to work towards this goal of becoming so exalted, you know, so devoted to the mission of the Lord, of Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, which is to become pure devotee of Krishna. We remember the story of Gadadhar Brahmachari, who went to the house of Pundarik Vidyanidhi, and when he saw Pundarik Vidyanidhi in an opulent home, he thought, who is this sense enjoyer? You know, what is this, you know, person? He's in Maya. Look at him, you know, he's got a gel on his hair and he's got servants serving him nice juice, you know, and he's lying on a bedstead and people are fanning him. All that. What is this guy's in Maya? You know, he thought like that. I'm Brahmacharya. And Mukunda Datta was telling him, you know, I'll take you to some very exalted Vaishnava. Come. He said, Mukunda is probably crazy, you know. He's bringing me to the house of this sense enjoyer. So sometimes brahmacharis go to the house of a grihastha, and there may be very nice setup, very nice lavish arrangement in the house, and the devotees may think, these guys are in maya, they just, you know, after material enjoyment. But this may not be the case. We should not judge the book by its cover. So what Gadadhar Pandit did, he recited the verse from the Bhagavatam, 10th canto, in which he stated how Putana came to kill Krishna But despite all that, Krishna was so merciful that he gave her a position as a maid servant in the spiritual world in Vrindavan. So when Mukunda Datta, he sensed the consciousness of Gadadhar, and when he sensed it, he recited that verse, and then there was a profound transformation in the behavior of Pundarik Vidyanidhi. He, from just lying peacefully on his bedstead, he basically became so ecstatic, enraptured in love of Krishna, that he started acting in a very strange way by breaking things in his house, rolling on the ground, and tearing his clothes. This is quite a scene. If you actually happen to see it, you'll probably not understand. We probably won't understand, but the acharyas explained that Pundarik Vidyanidhi was on the level of Bhava Bhakti or Prema, even pure love of God. So when anything that would just remind him of Krishna or intensify his remembrance of Krishna, he of course always remembered Krishna. Whatever will intensify his remembrance of Krishna always had a very profound effect on him. And in this way, he exhibited activities that are not ordinary for the jivas. Once Bhaktirtha Maharaj said that, on the contrary, we will speak now of the renunciates. He said the renunciates also has to look somewhat presentable to the public. Otherwise, he said, if someone comes in a loincloth to preach in public, you know, he'll scare the people. They'll say, who is this crazy guy from the bushes? You know, what he has to say to me? I'm the most advanced civilized man. I'm educated in Harvard or whatever. You know. So they have to look presentable. Bhaktisiddhanta used to wear a suit. You know, Prabhupada allows in the seventh canto that sannyasis, brahmacharis can wear a suit when they speak to the public. Interesting, huh? So, Bhaktirtha Maharaj said, imagine that, you know, a lot of people said, he said, they won't understand how elevated maybe one Vaishnava. Imagine, he said, Jesus comes amongst you now. And he said, how many of you will think, who is this shepherd? Who is this stinking guy, you know? He's a shepherd with these dirty clothes coming around, you know. Just throw him out the temple. Yeah, we may not understand. So don't judge the book by its cover. This is the thing. And we have to develop genuine, loving relationships with each and every devotee. Doesn't matter which ashram they are. We should try to offer service to them. We should respect them. We should encourage them. We should enthuse them. And moreover, we should have our own sacred space. We should honor it, and we should take advantage of that sacred space so that our own darkness is dispelled. And then that inner light or inner devotion that we have now in the heart will actually shine out to uplift others. This is the idea. That's why there is different stages of devotion. The neophyte, the more advanced, and then the topmost platform, where the devotion is fully blown, fully manifest. So we're definitely expected to go through these different stages, from very much beginner stage, where we're primarily absorbed about in our own personal needs and interests and concerns, me, the neophyte stage, on the beginning stage, we're very much a me-conscious person. What can I do for me, like that. To actually progress through this sacred space culture, through this ashram culture, through the association with more advanced devotees, with Bhagavatam, with the spiritual master, to come to the more advanced stage where the light in the heart is switched on, at least to such certain degree, Like now in modern days we have these lights that you can dim, you know. So the dimmed light. So when when we start the process of bhakti, the light initially is very, very dim. But then gradually it becomes turned, and then the room becomes brighter and lighter, and then ultimately becomes fully illuminated by the devotion in the heart. Similarly, when on the contrary to the endeavor, I've been speaking about endeavoring to lighten up the heart. the mercy is also there. Like when there is darkness in this world at night, then when the morning comes, immediately the sun comes up by its own sweet will. Nobody can control the sun, and simply the light brightens the whole atmosphere. So similarly, we should endeavor, but at the same time we should depend on this amazing Son of Krishna to rise within our heart. It is crucial, it is very important to depend on Krishna's mercy while we are practicing in this sacred space. We should not forget that the real success of sadhana or bhajan depends on the sweet will of the Lord. And we should not also go to the other extreme that we want to just depend on Krishna to give us His mercy while we are not putting sufficient effort to connect with that mercy. So, these are a few points concerning this verse. So just to summarize, we have to develop a spiritual sacred space so that we can develop knowledge which can lead us to devotion. That sacred space requires to have sufficient light, sufficient oxygen, and cleanliness. Then by practicing our bhajan there, you know, we're trying to light up the heart, inviting Krishna Bhakti to enter. And then we associate with devotees from other ashrams in a united way, unity with the diversity, so that we can benefit from their association, we can inspire them in different ways to perform their service. And in that way, we could uphold the mission of life, which Prabhupada states is the realization of the Supreme. So final point is that the outcome of sacred space will be pure love. And pure love means that we gave the example of Pundarik Vidyanidhi. So pure love doesn't mean that when you reach pure love, you will just be crushing objects and tearing your clothes and running around. Actually, the devotees on a level of prema or bhava bhakti, they can control themselves. That was just a lila of Pundarik Vidyanidhi, of the Lord, to just expose the exalted position of that devotee. But generally the devotees can control themselves. So I'm saying this not to make you afraid that, oh, if I develop love of God, I'll start doing crazy things and I'll lose all my friends and my family. They'll put me in a hospital or something like this. No, pure love of God means that we can see how it was exhibited by Prabhupada. Srila Prabhupada was possessing Krishna. He had Krishna prema. And Prabhupada never exhibited such behavior. He never broke things and rolled around kicking objects and, you know. Because his mission was different. His lila was completely different. And this is our lila. This is ISKCON's lila. Basically, even if one becomes very, very developed, he behaves like a neophyte almost. Externally, in terms of following the rules and regulations, not behavior in the sense that he's offensive like a neophyte or whatever. But in terms of following the rules and regulations, the very advanced devotee he'll follow so that the new devotees can also follow. Otherwise, if they do not follow these rules and regulations, they will not make advancements. So, but the essence of all this practice, the essence of ashram or sacred space, the essence of interaction of different ashrams, is to develop love, really, for everyone and any living entity in the context of loving Krishna. So here Prabhupada says, for spiritual advancement of knowledge, a suitable place and atmosphere definitely is required. But the emphasis is not, it should not be put on knowledge, because the emphasis should be put on bhakti. And you'll see later on that Vyasadeva actually is doing that. He actually engages in devotional service. So the knowledge simply gives us the opportunity to connect with bhakti, with the process of bhakti yoga. And then gradually we reach the platform of pure love, which is completely different from mundane behavior. Pure love means service to Krishna and to others. Mundane behavior means selfishness. And even if someone is serving in a mundane society or mundane world, they still have selfish agenda behind it. While pure love means service without any selfish agenda. And this is possible because the person who is on the level of pure love, he realizes that he is not this body and that no material objects are necessary for him to be happy, for him or her to be happy. Therefore, there is no selfish agenda behind it. This is the difference between service in pure love and service that is motivated for material benefits. So let us develop the sacred space. Let us keep our sacred spaces clean and neat for the pleasure of Krishna. Let us share our sacred space with others. Let us inspire others to develop a sacred space in the heart so they may develop this pure love, unalloyed love that will allow them to become completely happy and satisfied for a change in their life. Thank you very much. Hare Krishna. Srila Prabhupada ki. Srila Vyasadev ki. Narada Muni ki. Gaur Premanande. Any comments or questions? Yes? Effort, yeah. Relationship between the two?
Yes.
Okay, that's a good point. Thank you. She's asking how can we depend on Krishna's mercy but at the same endeavor? It looks like almost like contradictory. The answer to this is like I heard it from Bhaktivinoda Maharaj again. If you fall in the ocean from a boat, or the boat sinks and you start to swim in the ocean screaming, "Help! Help!" So then someone notices you and they send a helicopter and they throw one rope. So you grab the rope and that is considered your endeavor. You grab on the rope and you hold on to the rope, and then the person in the helicopter will pull you up. That is the mercy. So the rope and the pull of the people in the helicopter represents the mercy, but your holding on tightly to the rope represents your endeavor. So that's how it works. If they throw you the rope, Bhaktivinoda Maharaj was saying, if they throw you a rope but you say, "Hey, throw me a ladder, you know, I don't want a rope." So you're kind of saying, you know, "Look, I'm not appreciating your mercy." You know. And there is one story Bhaktivinoda Maharaj was saying. You might have heard it. There was a flood, like in Brisbane last year. Big flood. Maybe even bigger than that. So Basically, everything was covered with water. The houses were covered, and this man went on the roof of the house. Basically, he had no other hope. He could see people with boats, and he was praying to God, you know, "My dear Lord, please save me, please save me, please save me." So he saw some people with a boat, and they called him, "Hey, jump, jump, jump in the boat." He said, "No, no, I'll wait for God to save me." So the boat went. Then second boat came. "Please jump, please jump." "No, no, no, I'll wait for God to save me." Then a helicopter came or something like that. "Please, please, come. Catch yourself and come. The water is going up." He said, "No, no, I'm waiting for God to save me. You go." So they left. All of them, they left. So the water came, covered him, and he died, left his body. He went. He had a darshan of the Lord. So he asked the Lord, "My dear Lord, what happened? I was calling for you to save me and you never came, you know. What happened?" So the Lord said to him, "You're such a fool. I sent you so much help, you know. I sent you two boats and a helicopter and you still didn't catch." This is how it works. We hold on tight to whatever mercy is coming our way by the Lord. We have to recognize how the Lord acts. We should not miss opportunities. Sometimes we miss, there is an opportunity and we just don't see it properly and we just miss it to get some mercy. Like some very advanced person may come, advanced spiritual master devotee in this association, and we may miss to offer service. So this is something like we pray in Krishna, "Please give me an opportunity to serve." And then the opportunity comes, but we say, "No, God, please, you know, please give me your mercy." It's the same thing, you know. Yeah, is that okay? Thank you, very nice question. Any other? Yes?
I have a comment.
Yes.
How kind is Krishna?
Yes.
Reading in purport, 6th canto, 1st chapter, 19th
yes.
verse.
Yes.
How Prabhupada described when we are leaving the body, our soul is accompanying soul at that time. So how compassionate and kind Krishna is.
Yes.
All the beings are mercy.
Yes.
We are not prepared to take.
Yeah.
It's a short problem.
Yeah.
All our problem.
Yes. Prabhu is saying it is our problem. Krishna is always giving us the mercy. Even he travels with us when the time of death as the super soul into the next body. He's always with us, always trying to facilitate us, but we're always ignoring.
No matter what body we get,
he's there. Yeah, no matter what body we get, he's there. Yeah, this is the kindness. So the more we study the Bhagavatam, the more we begin to understand Krishna, and the more we develop faith, our Shraddha increases, our Sadhu Sangha increases, our Bhajana Kriya increases, Anartha Nivritti stage comes, our heart becomes cleansed, we develop fixed desire to reach Krishna, we develop ruchi for the service of Krishna, taste, we develop attachment to Krishna's service, we develop transcendental attachment to Krishna in bhava, in transcendental emotion, and ultimately we develop pure love of Krishna, which, as I mentioned, is actually manifested through spreading that love on the planet everywhere. So we have to develop love of Krishna so that we can share it with others. We shouldn't think, "No, no, only Prabhupada should have love of Krishna, and I'll just kind of hang around not trying to develop love, because it's enough for Prabhupada to have, I don't have to have love." Some people think like this, "Enough, Prabhupada has already love, I don't have to have love, I can be in Maya." I'm just around, I'll serve him, but still I want my Maya. Not like this. No, we have to develop, and we shouldn't be afraid. This is the problem, the false ego makes us afraid of Krishna and of reaching pure surrender. Because the false ego says, you know, "Hare Baba, if you surrender, what's going to happen to your own interest? To your own comfort? Huh? Where is your happiness going to be?" But any intelligent person knows that he can tell his ego back, "Are Baba, you've been trying for happiness for so many lifetimes, where is your happiness?" You understand? And in this way you can defeat him. And where is the happiness of all those people in this world that are trying to serve you instead of serving Krishna? I don't see that. You can defeat the mind in that way and tell him, "You should now help me to surrender to Krishna." So yes, let us create a sacred space. Let us make our life sacred. Let us make our hearts sacred with pure devotion for Krishna. Thank you. Oh, there is one more question. If Krishna favors some devotional service. He is impartial, but at the same time he's partial. Just like the sun is impartial, but at the same time it's partial, depending on how much you can receive. Like some people, the sun goes up in the day, but he is drunk from the party, he sleeps the whole day. By the time he wakes up, the sun is gone and he cannot see. So the sun is there, but he cannot see. So the best, you know, Krishna is equal to everyone, but still Krishna is inspired to give his mercy, as he says in Bhagavad Gita, to those who are teaching others about him. He says, they're very dear to me, and at the end such a person will come to me, one who is trying to share my glories, my teachings with others. He's the most dear to me. He's saying like that. But because we are a preaching mission, you know, every devotee that is trying to support the outreach, bringing others to the lotus feet of Prabhupada, to the lotus feet of Lord Chaitanya, even if they are pujari or cook, they are still supporting that. So they are all dear to Krishna. But still Krishna will have certain people who will please him more based on their intensity of service, based on their intensity of sacrifice, etc. So one can have very intimate, deeper and deeper relationship with his spiritual master, with Prabhupada, and of course, even Sri Chaitanya and Sri Nityananda Prabhu. If one is becoming more and more sacrificial to reach out to others. Is that okay, Prabhu?
That's right.
Hare Krishna. Thank you. One more question.
In terms of bringing the light into the new gardens,
yeah,
and creating a sacred space, what is the final interior which we need to plant?
What's that again? It's devotion to Krishna. That is actually what should be the aim of your sacred space. Some place becomes sacred because of the devotion to the Lord. Like yesterday I was speaking to this Chinese gentleman, Mr. Chu Singh, and he was saying there is a difference between Gyan and Vigyan. He has some realization. You may know so many things, but if you don't act on it, what's the use of that knowledge, just accumulated knowledge? So you may have a sacred space, but if there is no devotion, devotional service, what's the use of that sacred space?
What is this final sacred space? What's the final within us?
It is your recognition of your position as servant to Krishna, and acting in that consciousness. I am Krishna's servant. So, because Krishna is always in a mood of love and compassion, if you think like this genuinely, that you are Krishna's servant, you will always be in a mood of love and compassion. And this is the same gentleman, Chu Singh, told me something very interesting, that he came to the temple and he observed the aarti one evening. And then after the aarti, he walked out of the temple room and he approached one of the devotees in our community and he asked him, "Sir, could you explain to me what is this aarti? What is this? What this ceremony is called?" And he said this devotee was very insensitive and very almost like rude, and he just showed him, "Look, it's aarti," like this, pointed to the board. "This is called aarti, aarti," and he just left. So this person, you know, this gentleman who is new to this community coming here, you know, he was a little surprised, but then he understood this is lack of maturity. And he didn't kind of think anything big of it, but he shared with me how he saw before that the person offering prostrated dandavats to the Lord in great submission, but when he was requested to be explained about something, he was so rude, you know. Such a dichotomy, such a difference. So where is your sacred space? In the heart. You understand what I'm saying? Where is your devotion? Where is your Vasudeva Sarvamiti Samahatma Sudurlabha? How do you see Krishna everywhere? This is sacred space. You understand now? Hare Krishna. Thank you very much. Srila Prabhupada ki? Grand Torah Chimad Bhagavatam ki? Nitai Gaura Premana. Mahatma Prabhu ki?